The first Sunday of Advent is the Sunday of hope. Wherever I've gone as a pastor, I've tried to observe Advent. I have had feedback over the years that this isn't a very Baptist thing to do, but I always counter with, well, it's a very Christian thing to do. It's the history of the church. It's preparation. It's getting ready. There is a building to that great night where we celebrate on the 24th. It's anticipation, which is why, and where's been, you're probably going to get some pushback on, you only sang one Christmas carol. That's right, because it's the first Sunday of Advent. And next week we'll sing two, and then three, and then four. And then on Christmas Eve we'll sing eight, because it's building, it's mounting, the anticipation is happening. In the same way that, for those of us who had children, and I can only speak from the husband's perspective, but, you get the news and you think, fantastic, great news. Immediately you start calculating finances and how much is this kid going to cost me, and what do we need to buy, and how much can we get out of the in-laws, and all those things start going through your head. But it's really kind of hard to wrap your head around this idea that, at least with the first one, that you're going to be a father. But as the months begin to pass and your wife balloons up into this gigantic, as she starts to glow with the effervescence of pregnancy, it becomes more and more real. And you think you've got it organized, and I can only speak to my experience. I felt I had a good handle on things. Turns out I didn't. We lived 25 kilometers from the hospital, and the gas tank was on empty, and Gabriella decided to go into labor in the middle of the night, which was completely inconvenient because I was tired. This wasn't working for me. This child arrives. He arrived. And, I didn't know if I should stand up, sit down, or wind my watch. He was there. My boy, my son, holding him, thinking, where's the manual? I don't know how to operate this thing. And then all the hopes and all the dreams for him start to flood into my heart. And I dreamed 18 years worth of dreams in about 10 minutes. Hope. Doesn't it just kind of saturate our whole culture? I think I was 9 years old when Star Wars Episode 4 came out, and the subtitle to that movie was A New Hope. And it took me years before I ever asked the most relevant question, what was the old hope? New hope. What was the old hope? This is the beginning. This is the whole start of it. Where did hope go? What happened to hope? What is the new hope? What is the new hope? What are the things we hope for? What were the things ancient Israel was hoping for? They were hoping to see their Messiah. They were hoping for centuries to see Emmanuel, God with us. They were anticipating the arrival of their king, their God, their Messiah, their chosen one, their deliverer. That's what they were waiting for, with great anticipation. And there was all kinds of folklore and stories and mythology all around what would happen when the Christ would appear. He would walk out of the ocean. He would just, full-grown man, he would just walk up right out of the water. He'd come right out of the Mediterranean. He'd walk right up. He would. And he would do incredible miracles. And no one would know where he came from. It's like that song from the 80s, Cotton Eye Joe. Where did you come from? Where did you go? Mystery. So when Jesus arrives as a baby, that's inflammatory. That message is an affront to years, centuries perhaps, of tradition. And the fact that they knew where he came from, well, that's just not consistent with our tradition. We know, because we know. Anybody here grow up in the country? You ever try to keep a secret growing up in the country? That just doesn't happen, does it? We know Joseph ain't the dad. We know that, don't we? How could the Messiah, the Holy One of Israel, be an illegitimate child from Nazareth? Does anything good come from Nazareth? We're supposed to pin our hopes on him? It's really something when you think about it, isn't it? How hard was it for the average Jew, let alone the average Pharisee, to wrap their head around the idea that Jesus might actually be the Christ? There's just no way. Just no way. Because everything in our tradition, everything in our culture, everything that we've understood, everything that we've been told, contradicts that. It couldn't possibly be, could he? He couldn't possibly be. But he was. And he is. And he spoke of a day when he would come again, a great and glorious day of his return, what we've labeled in 20th century theology as the blessed hope of the church, the second advent, the return of Christ. It was the fodder for J.R.R. Tolkien's final chapter in the epic Lord of the Rings trilogy, The Return of the King. And that's what we anticipate, that's what we wait for, that's what we hope for. If there is a weakness in all of that theology, it's this. If all of our hope is anticipatory for a future day, then what hope do we have right here, right now? And we do have hope. Because of Christ, we have incredible hope. And we understand that hope has great and practical application and purpose in our life. You see, hope is the fuel for the fire of faith. Fire is a positive and a negative element in the scriptures, just in nature itself. From a positive perspective, it warms, we can cook over it. We use it to purify things. It softens things. And ultimately, in Scripture, it is the manifestation of God. God goes before Israel as a pillar of fire at night, does he not? He appears to Moses as a burning bush, does he not? Negatively, it is something that destroys, it kills, and God uses it as a means of judgment. In our vernacular, we talk about fire is being passion. If you've got fire in your belly, you're passionate, you're driven. Hope generates a passionate faith. Hope inspires us to keep trying because we believe in a victorious outcome even when it feels like we're losing. Even when you are in the darkest of valleys, the Holy Spirit can come to you and fill you with the intuition that there is still hope, there is still light at the end of this very dark tunnel. Romans chapter 8 talks about this type of anticipation, this groaning, this yearning, this passion, this fire. Beginning at verse 22, the scripture reads, "For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." for in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? The relationship between hope and faith is undeniable, and hope is the very fuel for the fire of faith. John Calvin said, "Hope strengthens faith, that it may not waver in God's promises or begin to doubt concerning their truth. Hope refreshes faith, that it may not become weary. It sustains faith to the final goal, that it may not fail in mid-course or even at the starting gate. In short, by unremitting, renewing, and restoring, it invigorates faith again and again with perseverance." Hope is the fuel for the fire of faith. It is also the light in the labyrinth of loneliness. Perseverance is a valuable commodity, especially in the face of suffering. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5 say, "Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And I would say to you today that one of the most formidable forms of suffering is loneliness. Anybody can experience it, regardless of age, regardless of gender, regardless of race or ethnicity. Loneliness has a ubiquitous effect on such a large portion of our society today. We were enduring a constant barrage of jabs called social media, which has progressively and erosively led us to isolation. And then for those of us who were teetering on the brink came a wicked right hook called COVID-19, which drove us even further into the sphere of isolation. And isolation begets loneliness. It does. Regardless of how prolific our attempts at social media might be, even if we are great telephone conversationalists, the fact of the matter is we need proximity. We need to be in one another's presence. I have probably been caught a couple times today hugging people. And part of me struggles with that, where I think you need to stay 6 feet away. And part of me says, nope, I'm going to risk it. I'm going to hug you because I love you, and because I just need to shake hands with you and have you close and just tell you that I love you. I need that. I need that. Gabriella has that constantly and frequently at home with her dogs. Which she claims is better company than me. But we need each other. We need to be together. I did a little bit of research on this, and you could probably speak more eloquently to this situation than I could, Rod. But according to a 2020 paper presented by the CDC, the Center of Disease Control in the United States, I quote here, "Although it's hard to measure social isolation and loneliness precisely, there is strong evidence that many adults aged 50 and older are socially isolated or lonely in ways that put their health at risk. For recent studies have found that," and get ready for this, "this is what loneliness does to people physically. Social isolation significantly increased a person's risk of premature death from all causes, a risk that may rival those of smoking, obesity, and physical inactivity. Social isolation was associated with about 50% increased risk of dementia. Poor social relationships, characterized by social isolation or loneliness, was associated with a 29% increased risk of heart disease and a 32% increased risk of stroke. Loneliness was associated with higher rates of depression, anxiety, and suicide. Loneliness among heart failure patients was associated with a nearly 4 times increased risk of death, 68% increased risk of hospitalization, and 57% increased risk of emergency department visits. That comes from the National Academies of Sciences, Engineering, and Medicine 2020. The name of the article is Social Isolation and Loneliness in Older Adults, Opportunities for the Healthcare System, Washington, D.C., the National Academies, and I have the web address if you want to read more about that. Do not underestimate the effect of loneliness. But into all of this, I would say hope is the light that leads us through the labyrinth of loneliness. I think one of the loneliest scenes in Scripture is that of Christ upon the cross. For there he was abandoned by almost all of his friends, and most epically forsaken by his heavenly Father. Jesus cries out at 3 p.m. Jesus cries out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus was able to endure the cross for the joy set before him, which is something we'll explore more in a couple of weeks. But for us, our hope is set on our confidence that God keeps his promises. The cross, the empty tomb, and the witness of the church all reinforce our confidence, our faith that God is able, that God will never leave us nor forsake us, that God will lead us through the labyrinth of loneliness, anxiety, depression, and that we will again be immersed in a world of beauty and light. You see, not only is hope fuel for the fire of our faith, not only is it the light that leads us through this labyrinth of loneliness, it is courage when chaos challenges our confidence. Hope rests in the possibility of victory. Our hope in the character and nature of God gives us the confidence to fight back the forces of darkness that seek to pull us down. It's why David could confront a giant. It's why Daniel could spend a night with lions. It is why Stephen could stare down the Sanhedrin and see the very gates of heaven open up a window into the face of God himself. That was hope that gave him the courage to stand for his faith and declare, "Jesus Christ is Lord." It is why we say with the psalmist, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those whose hope is in his unfailing love, to deliver them from death, to keep them alive in famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you." James Montgomery Boyce says, "Yet with God, there can be no misplacing of confidence, no error of trust. How could there be? God has made the entire universe by his mere word and by the breath of his mouth. He foils the evil plans, not merely of individuals, but of nations. God's purposes prevail. His plans prosper. Besides, he constantly looks upon the affairs of this world to care for his people, to bless, defend, preserve, and prosper them. No one who trusts in this God is ever disappointed. No one who waits in trusting hope will be let down. It's always this point, well, not always, but often, this point where I think, hey, we're doing really good today. It's 11:45. We can have this wrapped up and have everybody out of here by 5 to 12. If you have cookies or M&Ms, you may want to access them now because I have a couple more things to say that I didn't write down. And it's kind of inspired by your testimony, Brian. And by what I experienced personally when I got to know Neil. Like, how do I sit here and tell people who've endured horrible situations, have endured agonizing moments, hours, days, weeks, months, God's good, and if you just put your hope in him, everything's going to be fine. Because Brian and Neil and other people can say, it wasn't fine. It hasn't been fine. It ain't fine now, and it doesn't feel like it'll ever be fine. How can you tell me that God is so good, and he's so gracious, and he loves me so much, when all of this crud and garbage, and can I say it, can I go so far as to say, all this crap is flowing down on top of me? How? You tell me how good God is when this is my situation. Tell me! If you didn't hear Mrs. Effa, we read the last chapter of the Bible. I watched a lot of Cheers, the TV show, and they have one of the pictures in the opening montage of 1918, and the Boston Red Sox had won the World Series. And at that point, it was like the 1980s. It had been like 80 years or 70 years since they'd won the World Series, and it was going to be quite a few more before they ever did. But there's this picture of this man holding up the Boston Globe, and this massive headline says, "We win. We win." And ain't that the truth, Mrs. Effa? Because no matter how dark the days are, no matter how hard the battle, no matter how much crud seems to be swimming around us, if you've read the Bible, and if you've read the last chapter, you know this great and glorious truth. We win. We win. And our hope is in God. Our hope is in God. You know, you read about the four horsemen of the apocalypse. You want to put money on a horse? Bet on Jesus, because he's going to win. He's going to overcome. He is going to defeat the foes. He is going to defeat the powers of darkness. He is going to grab us by the hair, wrench us out of the muck and the mire, and wash us in his blood, and make us clean, and put our feet on that solid ground, and we are going to walk into heaven in the train of his robe, in his glory, as we have put our faith in him and has received his grace. We're walking in, washed in the waters, singing the song, "Praise be to God. Praise be to God." Make no mistake, it's a fight. It's a battle. It's a war. But who do you want as a general? I'll tell you, if your allegiance is with anybody other than the Lord God Almighty, you're going to lose. And you're going to lose bad. Satan will give you the illusion of success. Hey, didn't you tap on this at the beginning of the service? Don't you think it's so appropriate, Black Friday? Why would they call it Black Friday? Because it exposes the blackness of our hearts? What's our hope in? Remote control cars, computers, computer games? What? What are we putting our hope in? Mutual funds? All of that can disappear. All of that can go away. When I Whenever I want to drive myself into a certain amount of nuttiness, I just watch my mutual funds go up and down and down and down. He's like, oh, bail, it's 1929. Who is going to keep a roof over my head? Who is going to keep food on my table? Who is going to keep clothes on my back? It's God who cares for me. It's God who protects me. It's God who provides for me. And God never, ever promised me it was going to be easy. You start reading your Bible. Didn't Mona say it so well? She started reading the Bible. You ever read your Bible? Are you sure you want to serve God? Read the Bible. It ain't a good gig. Anybody who's stepped up to serve God has suffered. Has suffered. When Jesus says to us, pick up your cross and follow me, has it ever occurred to us where that cross takes us? It takes us to Calvary. To follow Jesus is to suffer. It just is. Ask any missionary. Ask people in China, other parts of the world where they have to worship at night and hide. People lose their lives routinely for saying, I believe in Jesus. Nobody's going to chop your head off in Edmonton for believing in Jesus, Brian. But I knew a man who planted a church in Indonesia. And he raised up a pastor, and they were worshiping one morning. And he was very white, and he was very foreign, which is what saved his life that day, because militants came in and demanded that people who identify themselves as Christian stand up. And that day, the only person who stood up was the pastor. And in front of everybody, they decapitated him. Where's the hope, Norm? This ain't the end of the story, friend. There's a tomorrow, and there's a day that's coming. I listened to a lot of country western as a child, not voluntarily. Some of you might know this song. I beg your pardon, I never promised you a... I'm not the only abused child here. God never promises us a rose garden, but he promises us hope. Promises us hope. And our hope is established in him for that great and glorious day of his return, that blessed hope. But for the here and the now, hope still has an incredible amount of value because it gives us fuel for the fire of our faith. It is the light that leads us through the labyrinth of loneliness. And it gives us the courage to endure the chaos that undermines our confidence. Our hope is in the Lord. Israel was hoping and waiting for the Messiah, the first advent. And here we are waiting for the blessed hope, the great and glorious return of the King. But until then, we embrace hope, for by it we cultivate a passionate faith. We navigate difficult and dangerous waters. And through hope, we generate the courage to thrive in this proverbial wilderness. Amen. Ben, would you come and lead us in our closing song, please?